Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read for the book of Psalms, and we may look again at Psalm 5 and at verse 8. Psalm 5 and verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. We have here a psalm of David, and we see that he is troubled by his enemies. It's because of his enemies that he is desiring these things, and his enemies are a people who are treacherous and desiring destruction. There is no faithfulness in their mouth. They're not people who can be trusted, and their hearts are full of wickedness. Their inward heart is very wickedness. The reverse of the hearts of the people of God, who are to have truth in their hearts. Our desire is truth in the inward parts, but the inward part of these people is very wickedness. And so David desires their destruction. If they're going to continue in that way, there's always a room for repentance in gospel matters, but if they continue in the way of opposition to God and to David, who is the Lord's anointed, then this prayer, as it were, is a curse concerning them. Destroy thou them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels, cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. The prayer is of the nature of a prophecy concerning what will happen to them if they continue in their sin. So it's because of these people that David is praying, as we find him at the beginning of the psalm, praying most earnestly. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. And he knew that there was this difference between his prayer and any religious exercises that they might have. Verse 4, he says, thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. Their manner of life was not acceptable to God. A very plain difference between David and his enemies in this respect. He was a man that feared God, and they were men whose lives were evidently contrary to God and therefore rejected by God. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing or lies. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. So that was God's mind towards them, but towards David it was one of favour. As for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy place. And so this gave him confidence, not only that he should pray all the more, but to encourage others of God's people to be praying. Verse 11, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. They have a God who will answer their prayer, a God who will deliver them, a God who will free them from these wicked enemies, who will destroy these enemies, and therefore they will have occasion to rejoice in him. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favour wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Well, it's particularly David's concern in verse 8 that he should be kept from his enemies, preserved from his enemies, and preserved therefore from falling into sin. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies, because of these people watching for him and hoping that he would fall into sin and trying to entice him into sin. Therefore he felt all the more need that God would lead him, and that Christ would lead him, and that he would make his way apparent before him. Make thy way straight before my face, so that he should not turn aside into the way of sin but see very clearly what the right way is, the way of godliness, the way of holiness. So this is something that David felt, and these psalms are descriptive of the spiritual experience of the people of God, and it's something therefore that we should feel in our lives. If we are among the people of God, then we should be conscious of this danger, the enemies that are watching, and see our need to be led in God's way. So what we want to take from this verse is the fact that the Christian greatly needs God's help to continue in the way. He stands in need. He's got enemies that desire his fall, and therefore he needs God's help. Lead me, O God, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make straight thy way before my face. The people of God greatly need God's help to they might continue in this way of God's appointing, thy way. And the two things that we want to think about with the help of the Holy Spirit are firstly that their enemies are watching for their fall. Their enemies are watching for their fall, and therefore, secondly, that they need God's to lead them in the way, to direct them in the way. That their enemies are watching for their fall, and therefore they desire that God would lead them in the way. Well, firstly then, their enemies are watching for their fall. And the enemies we might think of put into three classes. There are the invisible enemies, the outward and invisible enemies, namely Satan and his angels, his fallen angels, and they are certainly watching and desiring the fall of believers, and they are implacable enemies. There's no way that we can make any sort of compromise with Satan. He's full of venom, he's full of evil, full of malice, full of hatred, full of destruction, full of lies. And these enemies are doing what they can, not only watching for the fall, but doing what they can to secure it, to engineer it, to entice the people of God or cause them to stumble in any way that they can. And if they see a fall, then they are away to heaven. So we understand Satan is away to heaven to accuse the brethren there. He's the accuser of the brethren who accuses them night and day. And it seems to be this work of accusation, whatever it is that is in mind in Romans chapter 8, when Paul talks about the justification, and he says, it is God which justifieth, who is he that condemneth? Well, Satan is the one that is always trying to condemn. It's trying to represent, might say, the worst side of the people of God to God, to show their faults, their sins, their ingratitude, the evil of their hearts, show these things to God, and cause God to turn away from those good works which are wrought in their heart by the Holy Spirit. And we should be thankful in this matter that we, John says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, that if Satan is standing at the right hand to resist, well, Christ is there as well. And he is ever living to make intercession. As Satan is living to make accusation, so Christ is living to make intercession. And Satan is suggesting that God should chastise his people by turning away his favour from them, turning away his help, and leaving them to wallow in their sin. But Christ is there praying for them. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So these enemies they have, this invisible enemies who are blackening their names in heaven as much as they are able, and also trying to exploit their falls here on earth. They try, if they see a believer fall into sin, then they, like the flies heading for the sore on the animal, clustering round the sore, and they try to entice or to hurry the believer into more sin. They see an opening. They see a wound. And they move towards that and will try to make that worse and make the believer's plight and falling into sin worse. And they will, apart from what they will try to do for the believer, they will also try to exploit the sin with regard to the world around, try to do the utmost damage that they can to the kingdom of God. We'll use that sin to harm it as much as possible. So there will be some that may be hardened by the sins of believers, and Satan won't be slow to put in their minds that their own path of sin is the only plausible way. Look at that man over there, he's religious, but he's actually done the same thing himself. It shows that this is the way, this is the natural way of human life. Some will be hardened in sin, others will be confirmed in their willing suspicion that all the people of God are hypocrites. They like to think that, and this seems a proof to them that there is one that has fallen into a sin. So the devils will make use of that, and hardening some, and then there'll be others who are emboldened by the sins, the falls of believers, emboldened to do things that they didn't dare to do before. They were restrained, they were kept back, perhaps by the example of the believer, but now that's taken out of the way, well, they are then ready to go in the same path themselves. We see an example of this. We think of Peter with the Galatians, and he was eating with the Gentiles, and then when certain came from James, says Paul, he ceased to do that. He stumbled. He was brought into this sin of withdrawing himself and only eating with the Jews. And this was the occasion of the stumbling of many. And there were those in the church at the time who were trying to make out that circumcision was necessary for salvation, the Judaizers, and they were greatly strengthened by the fall of Paul and Peter, rather, and others were led away. Barnabas himself says Paul was led to dissemble. So the fall of Peter in this matter, it seemed a small matter in a way, whether you eat with Gentiles, one would thought to almost a matter of judgment, whether that was right or wrong, but not in the eyes of the Apostle Paul at all. It was a great sin, and it was something that was doing harm to the church, because it was strengthening the hands of the false teachers and weakening the hands and just grieving the hearts of the people of God. And it was taken away from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have the whole address that Paul gave there to Peter when he withstood him to the face. So you see how even one would say what might appear to be a small sin can be dangerous and harmful, extremely dangerous and harmful for the kingdom of God, and Satan is one who knows how to exploit these things. And this is particularly so for people in prominent positions like Peter and like David. So a great need to be kept in the presence of these dangerous enemies, these spiritual enemies who are invisible to us. We know that they exist because the Word of God tells us about them, and we may on occasion experience that in our souls, in our imaginations particularly, we may experience their presence, but because they have access to our imaginations, we would understand these fiery darts that they are able to fire into our imaginations so as to entice us in a certain direction. Invisible, they have access to us to a certain extent at least, and they have a knowledge of us, and they are ceaselessly filled with hatred. Well, that's one sort of enemy. Another sort of enemy is what we find within, the inward lusts that we have, the old nature, the flesh, which lusts against the spirit, and which wars against the soul, fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And these two are enemies, and they too are waiting their chance. They're there, these evil desires, and it's the duty of the man of God to suppress these things, to mortify these things, to resist them, and on the contrary, to cultivate what is right. Instead of yielding to these evil things, to encourage the opposite, virtue and grace. But these lusts are awaiting their chance. And if they see the soul fall into sin, well, that certainly provides a chance for them. It ought to be watching and praying, lest it enters into temptation. That's what Christ says, to be on your guard against these things. But obviously, if you fall into sin, then you've dropped your guard. You've dropped your guard against other lusts at that time, and so they see their opportunity, and they press in. And it's a time when the heart and Satan combine to suggest many things. If the conscience is defiled with one sin, then it's more, so much the more ready to commit another. And that's the nature of sin. It's a downward path, a path that goes down to hell. Sin, lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. One sin is enough to lead to death, but that path, the open door of sin, sin after sin going down to hell. So these two are very dangerous enemies. In one way, they are more known to us, our own heart lusts, the plague of the heart, which we all have. Everyone turning to his own way, we all have that. But the things that we are apt to be, well, to some extent at least, blind to, and we're also inclined to favour. They're almost like familiar friends, these things. They've been with us for so long, and we're inclined to give them the place, to feed them to some extent, and so they too are exceedingly dangerous, and therefore all the more reason not to go in the way of sin, because there's all this, as one might say, all this explosive matter. One little spark in the soul, one spark of sin, and the whole soul may become inflamed in a very short time. So there are the invisible outward enemies, and there are the invisible inward enemies, and then there are the human enemies, which we suppose is what David is particularly thinking of in this psalm. He had all these outward enemies to give us a picture of the spiritual enemies that there may be, but the people of God will also have their outward enemies. They have their spiritual enemies, their lusts, but they will also have other people that are watching for their fall. They may not exactly be enemies in the way that we would ordinarily think of that word, but they're enemies to them in as much as they are Christians. That because they are Christians, therefore, that aspect of their lives, if we may put it like that, that part of their lives is unpleasant, is even hateful to these people. They may like them in other ways, but as far as their Christian religion, as far as their following of Christ is concerned, that is one thing that they cannot abide. And therefore, they are very happy to see them falling into sin, to see them marring their Christian witness, to see them forsaking Christ, to see them becoming like other people. When Samson's hair was cut off, he became as weak as other men. And the falling into sin is the cutting off of the hair, the grieving of the spirit, the forsaking or departing, taking away of the spirit in a measure, and therefore they become like other men. And the children of the world are very happy to see the Christian reduced in that way. And particularly this is so for, as we said, for people in prominent public positions like David. David the king, and any Christian who's prominent in any circle, whether it's in the national or some other sphere of life, who has eyes upon him, and these people are watching, and they may have purposes of trying to entice him into sin as well. So for all these reasons, the believer has to be careful. There are many other reasons as well for being careful, but this is one of them, because of mine enemies. There are these people watching and ready to take advantage of any fall. And if there's a fall into sin, well, the Lord will withdraw, likely to withdraw at that time, and leaving one to the mercy or to the vengeance of one's enemies. So this is how a concern that David had. He felt, was conscious of being surrounded by these people who wished ill to his soul. We have it in Psalm 23. Thou spreadest a table for me in the presence of my foes, in the presence of mine enemies. David's life was lived surrounded by enemies. And this brings us on then to the second thing, which is that he was desiring to be kept in God's way. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies, make thy way straight before my face. He was desiring to be kept from sin and to be led in the way of righteousness, that he might be in that path of righteousness. We might think of the way of, we might think of this, lead me in thy righteousness. We might think of it as expressing the manner in which God leads his people, that he leads them in righteousness. He is a righteous God, and so in conducting his people, he does it in righteousness, and the one he's appointed to lead them is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the leader of the people, the leader and commander of the people, and he is the good shepherd, and he is to be with his sheep, and to go before his sheep, and to seek out a way for them, as the Ark of the Covenant went before the children of Israel. So he is their leader, and he leads them in righteousness. He takes care of them in righteousness. This is something that we have to remember about God's ways, is that they are ways of righteousness. And they're not necessarily ways of comfort. They're not necessarily easy ways at the time for the people of God, because Christ has this righteous purpose. Christ has this purpose of glorifying God, a purpose of destroying the kingdom of the wicked one, and a purpose of bringing his people to perfection. So his ways will be ways of righteousness, ways of wisdom, ways which are, advance his glory and which help the souls of his people. And David is here saying that he's submitting to that. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. He's submitting. Whatever the Lord's way is, let him be led in that way. He will not choose his own way, but he will go in the way of the Lord's appointing. So you can think of it as partly as expressing the manner in which God leads his people, but partly also the path by which they go, these paths of righteousness in which he leads his people for his own name's sake. The paths themselves are paths of righteousness, ways of holiness, of truth, of love, of peace, of joy. And it's the path in which Christ went. That's the path in which the people of God want to go. It's that path in which Christ has already gone before. The Good Shepherd has gone ahead of them, and he's left us an example that we should walk in the same way. And David's great desire was to be following in the paths of the people of God, the footsteps of the flock, the way in which the people of God have gone in former generations, not to err out of that way, but to be kept in it, in thy righteousness. Lead me in thy righteousness because of mine enemies, conscious of these enemies round about, watching for him to go out of the way, and therefore desiring that God would restrain him, would hedge up his path, would ensure that he doesn't err from the way in which he should go. And so this requires that God would help him, that God would help in watching his heart, help him to watch his heart, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Well, the Lord would help in this matter, subduing his iniquities and casting them into the depths of the sea. The Lord would help in with his heart, would help with his eyes. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, that he might as well have blinkers on him as the horse does when it goes straight ahead, so that he too might be able to look straight forward and not turn to those enticing things that Satan would set before him, that God would keep his eyes, that God would keep his tongue, because as we know that's a great source of sin. Set a watch at my mouth, keep the door of my lips, because it's how hard it is that we should not sin with our tongues, and that's, having done that, we then open a door, as we've been saying, to further and worse sins. So this is one part of it, to be kept from sin, and he's looking to God to help him. But the other part of it is to have this way straight before him. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. A plain way, a plain path, that he might know the way in which he should go. And one thing he wants is that this path should be plain or straight, that should not be crooked. The way of the wicked is a crooked way. The way of the gospel is to make the crooked straight and the rough places plain, to remove wickedness out of the way, to have a godly path. The way of the wicked is crooked, because they are turning aside to lies. Their path is inconsistent, because they have a multitude of conflicting desires in their souls. They're going after various evils. At the same time, their consciences may be restraining them, or the fear of judgment or the fear of shame may keep them back. So they follow this crooked path, this inconsistent path, this path which does not lead towards God, but leads down to hell eventually, a hidden path that goes down to hell, whereas the path of the righteous is a straight path. It's the path of the law of God, which in its own way is very simple. You know, it can be summarily comprehended in 10 commandments. It can even be summarily comprehended in 2 commandments, to love God and to love our neighbour. It's a very simple rule, and therefore it's a straight path in which the people of God should be walking. The path of light. Light ordinarily moves in a straight line. If you set the Lord before you, or you, as a path towards the sun, the path of the just as a shining light, shining more and more unto the perfect day, then you walk straight. Your feet goes straight forward. And this is his desire, that it might be a straight way, make thy path straight before my face. So he's wanting to go on this path towards heaven, the straight path, and he's desiring that it should be clear to him what this should be, that it should be before his face, so that he can discern what that path should be. Because part of the way that Satan tries to get the people of God out of that path is by confusing them, blinding the mind, so that some consideration that they should set aside becomes prominent, whether it's the fear of man or whatever it is, that this starts to predominate in their thinking, so that pushes them out of the right path. They don't see the path, they see another path, and they turn out of the way. So he's desiring that this path should be obvious, that the Lord would give him discernment So he should see clearly what is the way in which he should go. That the Spirit would say, this is the way, walk ye in it. When he turns aside to the right hand or to the left. And this is what God does with his people. He guides them in the way. He guides them with his counsel. He shows them the way in which they should go. I will instruct thee and teach thee the way in which thou shalt go. It's the way of Christ. It's the way that Christ went, the old paths and the good ways. These are the ways in which they should go. And we have examples in the scripture of people who went in those ways. They went in the Lord made plain their way before them. And it wasn't the way of the world, it was a very different way, but it was made plain to them what the way was. Abraham was one. It was made plain to him that he must come out of Ur of the Chaldees and out of Haran. He didn't know where the way went. He didn't know what the land was that he was to go to, but he knew that he must depart from that place. Lot knew that he had to come out of Sodom. The angels were drawing him out. Moses knew that it was his duty to go down to Egypt. The Lord had made it plain to him. There are many similar examples of this sort. David knew, perceived in his spirit, that it was his duty to go out against Goliath. The Lord moved him in this way, and he knew that the Lord would be with him. And many of the people of God have had experiences of this sort. Paul evidently knew that it was he was to go up to Jerusalem. There were people prophesying concerning what awaited him there. Bonds and imprisonment were awaiting him, and many people were begging him not to go. But it was the Lord had made his way straight before him. And we have that even in more recent times, people like Patrick Hamilton, and George Wishart, and John Knox, and others, James Rennick and others, had this experience of going into danger because they knew that this was what the Lord was shutting them up to. Whether some of them went to death, some of them came through. But the Lord made plain their way before them. So we should be desiring that the Lord would show us the path in which we should go, what his purpose is, what his what the Word of God directs us to, in given the circumstances in which we are. And we should not be confused and uncertain in these matters, but that the Lord would show us the way of his commandments. And not only show us that way, but that we would have a heart to go in it. Moses was reluctant. Talking about this earlier today, he was reluctant to go down to Egypt. He could see it was the way, the Lord was making that plain, but he could see the difficulties in the way. And that's the thing, there may be many difficulties in the way, so it's not just that one needs to know the way, but one has to have a heart to go in it, to run in the way of God's commandments. Lift up the feet, the hands that hang down, and confirm the feeble knees. Make plain paths. And that's the great desire here. Make thy way straight before my face so that I may go rapidly, following Christ down this path, the leader and the commander, the one who goes ahead. That as he has gone in that path, so may I too. And this is the great way to be kept from sin. If you've got a great work to do, if you're going down the path of duty, then these enticements to sin, these enemies, these Tobias, the Ammonite, and the others that are trying to draw you out of the way, have no success. Well, what is our own situation? What is our own heart in this respect? It's a great need for the people of God in every generation to be kept from sin and to know what their duty is. And it's a question then for you whether you have the mind of David in this matter, whether you're praying to be kept from your enemies that are watching for your fall, and whether you are desiring that God would make his way straight before your face. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Mr. McPherson, please. Mr. McPherson, please. We shall conclude singing again in Psalm 27 from verse 11. Psalm 27 at verse 11. O Lord, instruct me in thy way, to me a leader be, in a plain path, because of those that hatred bear to me. Give me not to mine enemy's will, for witnesses that lie against me risen are, and such as breathe out cruelty. I fainted had and less than I, believe it had to see, the Lord's own goodness in the land, for them that living be. Wait on the Lord and be thou strong, and he shall strength afford unto thine heart, yea, do thy wait, I say, upon the Lord. These four stanzas, Psalm 27 from verse 11, O Lord, instruct me in thy way. John, please.
Yeah.